Good evening. Certainly good to be with you tonight. Encouraged by your presence. Deeply impressed by those who come such great distances to be with us. Certainly an honor to be a part of the series and to have such interest and to have people come to hear God's Word. I want to make a note especially to the young people as well for their willingness to come and be a part, be in submission to their parents and to be here with us, and that's an encouragement to us too. We thank you for that, for being here. It's just good to hear what it was and be with the yard and the family and to see many of you who I have known through the years. And I thank you for this privilege too. It's good to be here with you all as well. Tonight, as announced, I was going to do a lesson entitled The Bible Story and Why It's Important to You. As we touch on that topic, I want to begin by asking you a couple of serious questions for us to really consider. The first one is, do you believe what the Bible says will have or will affect your eternal destiny? Now, really stop and give that some thought. Now, in the modern world that we live in, to think by many that such a book wields that kind of power, that God has given such power through His Word, is ridiculous in the minds of many. But the question that needs to be asked and answered by you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that this Bible, what God has given us, wields such power that it does what it has to say will affect our eternal destiny? That's something that we should seriously think about. Now, here's the next question. Have you read the Bible, and how well do you know it? That's the question that we need to also ask ourselves. The preacher brethren here know that there's different types of ways of approaching things, topical, survey-type things, various avenues that one might take, textual lessons and so forth, and teaching the Word of God. And sometimes they are large holes in our knowledge of God's Word. And as just Bible students, casual readers of the Bible, we may sometimes lack some depth that we need in Scripture, or give the time to it to know the whole Bible story. Sometimes we have, we're in a position where that we have a small window of time to communicate with somebody and talk with them about the Scriptures. And it's really difficult sometimes to say, well, where should I start? How should I approach this? And so this lesson come together as a result of a great concern I had for some young people that we had access to at Lawrenceville. And the window of time that I had to work with brought this lesson about. But I think it has a lot to say about the scope of the Bible, looking at the Bible in the big picture. But for us to get the gravity of these two questions, there's a couple passages from Scripture that I want us to look at and think very seriously about it also. John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." Now, this is it. He goes on to say, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is what we'll be judged by. I might add with that passage what Jesus stated in John chapter 5, verse 28, in speaking of the resurrection. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." But now notice the next verse, verse 30. "And of mine own self I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. For I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, God has given us his word. Jesus came to communicate that word to us. His word to be spoken to us. Notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God." Now, we might just pause right there and look at this. We're not talking about two groups of people in the sense, but one. Now, this first, those who do not know God choose not to. It reflects the discussion like in Romans chapter 1. The knowledge of God is there, but they refuse to know it. Now, and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who may have access and read it and know it. They too will give an account. Now, because there is no excuse for not knowing who God is. None whatsoever. Notice verse 9. "Ye shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, we'll look more in depth in that in just a minute with another verse. But I would like to conclude then how important it is for us to study God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing," or some have translated this, "handling aright the word of truth." And so it's very important that we understand the will of God and that we handle it correctly, the way that we should. Now, that has been said, I'd like for us to just take a look at the Bible story from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation and talk about why that it's really important to you to know what this story is about. We started in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. We'll notice that some things that we can learn there is that there is God. And the word spoken for God is the word Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God created everything that we see and know, and it was very good. Notice as we look at Psalm chapter 19, we sang that song based on verses, I think it was 9 down through verse 10 of Psalm chapter 19. And what we find there is that there's two sources of knowledge. This first one is what we're looking at, creation around us. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard." Now, that's a deep point that's being made there in verse 13. There's no one who doesn't understand it and see it. When you look at what God has given us, what we witness in the creation of itself proves that there is a God, and that's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1. But here in chapter 19, the first six verses focus on that creation as a source of knowledge that there is a God. Then verse 7 down through verse 10, or 11 rather, speaks of that knowledge can be known about what God wants us to do from what he's revealed to us in his word. And then verses 12 through 14 is man's reaction to those two sources of truth. Creation, what we have to live in, and his revealed word, that we may know who he is and what our purpose is in life. All of that can be seen by what God has done for us. All of this came about in the beginning. Notice also that in the beginning there was a paradise for mankind in Genesis 1 and 2. And so God created Adam and Eve and placed them in Eden, and a tree of life and a tree of knowledge were there, and they obeyed God and lived in peace is what they were to do. Then we find that the tempter entered that picture in Genesis chapter 3. Now, here the serpent or Satan appears and lies to Eve. She disobeys God and takes of the tree and she eats of it. Eve then shares with Adam, who is also deceived. We find then that sin enters into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And so because of sin, Adam and Eve hide from God. God curses the serpent, and Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, and the tree of life is taken from them. Notice here that we have the first glimpse and prophecy concerning the one who is to deliver us from evil. And this is the first prophecy concerning Jesus. Notice that Jesus said it's his curse upon the serpent there. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And your belly, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, when you look at the woman and her seed, you know, the continuation of the thought, "He shall bruise your head." It's Jesus' death blow upon Satan, raising from the dead, like Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that death will not prevail against me, Jesus says there. Hell will not prevail against me. He will overcome. It will not be able to hold him. But in the same time, it's a death blow against Satan. And so, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." referring to the crucifixion, that it was something they could not overcome and would heal him. He rose from the dead. And so we see this first witness that God has given us that there is a deliverer, a savior that's to come. And so we ask the question then, because of sin, what is it? What exactly is sin? Sin is breaking God's word. That's what sin is. We find in 1 John 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And sin is a choice. It's something that we choose to do. Notice in James 1, verse 14 and 15, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Now we can see Eve in the garden and this allurement that she had. Even though that God had clearly said, thou shalt not eat of this, but she does. Her desires were enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There was a separation between God and Eve in the garden, as well as Adam when he partook. James 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Notice that all have sinned there in Romans 5, 3, verse 17. Therefore, just as over, referring to Adam rather than chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Not that all men had to sin, but all men chose to sin. And we see there's a consequence for this, and there's separation from God. But we see in the story of the Bible that sin spreads. In Genesis 4 through 6, we see the spread of that, and Cain yielding to it. And as he sinned and kills his brother Abel, in just a few generations, violence infills the earth. And the thought, the intent of man's heart was evil continuing there in such a way that God could not accept the existence of mankind any longer. What we find then is that there comes the flood in Genesis 6 through chapter 9. And here God directs righteous Noah to make an ark and fill it with living things. God then destroys the earth with a flood, and from the ark, God restores life. And all of this takes place here in Genesis 6 through 9. But we see that man starts over again in Genesis 10 and 11. And here we find that Noah's descendants repopulate the earth, and again, they become willful, evil in their desires. They build a tower of Babel. God confuses them and scatters them across the face of the earth. And so we see the origins of the nations as they are, and the languages that initially began from this conception right here. Also, we see that Abraham and the development of his family through chapter 12 through chapter 25. And in this section, we see of all mankind, God chose Abraham. And if Abraham would obey, God would bless him, his descendants, and ultimately the whole world. And we see this promise coming about to him there in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so again, we see Abraham's family coming about. Now, the fulfillment of this, we know, was in Galatians chapter 3, that ultimately all the people of the earth would be blessed. Beginning there in verse 26, Paul said, for you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, or male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, going all the way back to this very prophecy that God had made concerning the Messiah, and that in him that we would have this hope that we share and love today. In this story, not only do we find the development of God's plan in it, but it centers around one family, of which Jesus is a descendant. He is the seed, not of many, but of one. And we see, of course, that lineage coming all the way back to Abraham. Meanwhile, we see that sin increases, though, in the world. And there in Genesis 19, a very tragic story, two cities here, and one very much like our home. The way that we're heading in the immorality that we're going. This was what brought these places to its knees. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the cities here are filled with sexual perversion. to the extent that they try to assault angels, and God brings fire upon them for that. If you remember over in chapter 18, God appeared as Abraham was in his tent there. There's three men in there. And as Abraham greets them, Abraham tries to relieve them and comfort them as they made their journey. And as they begin to leave there, Abraham goes with them on the way. And two of them go on. But one, the Lord, he steps back and he talks to Abraham. He said, how can I hide such thing as I'm about to do from this man? I know him, he said, that he'll take care of his family, that he'll obey me after, and his descendants after him. And so God spoke very highly of Abraham. And then he begins to tell him what he's going to do to these two cities. Abraham pleads for the righteousness of Sodom and Gomorrah, all the way from 50 down to 10, as we know the story takes place. But we find in chapter 19 that the two angels come into the city, and there is Lot. And he asks them to come in, not bide out here in the court, come into his house. And of course we see that these men want them to come out, that they may know them, and that needs to know them sexually or carnally. And the tragedy of this story come out, that God did rain fire and brimstone upon them because of their sin and their wickedness. But then you have the rise of Israel. Now, in chapter 26, through Exodus 1, you see then the book begins to focus on Abraham's descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And these are the ones that carry us throughout chapter 50 of Genesis into the book of Exodus. And so these descendants of Abraham's grandson, Jacob, son of Isaac, of course, become the nation of Israel. Now, we find that along the way that Jacob's name is actually changed to Israel. And so we know of them as a nation as well. And so Joseph is then brought to Egypt, and there they're enslaved for about 430 years. And so we find that now that God's ready to deliver his people from this place. And now he's made a great nation of people. Now they're ready to take the land that God had promised Abraham. And all of that comes about as he had promised. And so we find that Moses then leads Israel there in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I remember at Ash Camp one time, years ago, I went and heard a gospel meeting. And some of y'all may know John Belcher when he frequently come in this area preaching. And one night he said, now y'all come back tomorrow night. He said, we're going to speak a lesson on the whole Bible. And I was really puzzled about how he may go about doing that. But he actually did it from Acts chapter 7, and it was a really interesting approach to the same story. But if you focus on Moses in that period of time there, actually Stephen breaks his life up into three sets of 40. And when you look at Moses' life in the law here, it's about 130-some chapters when you deal with these four books about Moses' life. But he is a great leader that God chose to lead his people. So he appoints him to be Israel's first prophet, leader. By his hand, God would lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage, as we know, that this people grew to such a great degree, and that there become another king who didn't know Joseph. And now his people are oppressed, and God is ready to deliver them. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Notice as we see it in God's great deliverance from them, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation. And so, look at what Israel was in itself, is that it would reflect who God is. And by their obedience and submission to his authority, that the world could see that there is a great and awesome God who is just and good and kind. And the influence of that could be seen. But yet we see in the story that sin is the problem. And so we find that in this story, or this section here in the Bible, we find the law of Moses, or we refer to it as the Pentateuch sometimes, or the Book of Five, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's interesting for the people under the Old Testament law, the book of Genesis was very important to them, just as it is to us. It has some things for us to know. It answered questions of their origin and purpose. We ask those questions today. And so it's very important that we know this book and know where we came from, what our purpose is. It governs moral conduct. It gives instruction for worship under the law, as we saw for the people under that covenant, centered around animal blood sacrifices that we also know. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that this great prophet, Moses, spoke of another who would come after him. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear." And so look at the people as they were receiving this information. And they were looking forward to this great one coming, this prophet, this Messiah, this anointed one who would come to pass. But Israel sinned. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy tells us the story about God's people and what they did. And so in the desert, on the way to Canaan, a land promised to Abraham's descendants, of which they were, they complained, they worshiped idols, and they doubted God. And he punished them there in the wilderness for some 40 years as they wandered about. Of the original, you see that Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that entered into the land. And the younger ones, you see, would inherit the land. The older people would die off. And the book of Deuteronomy is like the second telling of the law. You notice you have the book of Exodus, the commandments given in chapter 19, and then they're or 20 rather, then they're rehearsed again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so Moses, in preparing the people to go in to possess this great land, a new generation of people, and they were to hear what God said. And all that God had done for them was told again to them in this book as they prepared themselves to go and receive this land. Israel conquers the land of Canaan, just as God had promised. And Joshua, as he is one of the original ones that goes, he's given to divide the land. So after 40 years, Israel takes possession of the land, and it is divided between the 12 tribes, of course, of descendants of Jacob or Israel, just as God had promised, fulfilling his promise to Abraham that not only would they be a great nation, but that they would have a land, and this is it. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Now, you know, not only in learning the story of the Bible, we learn that God was truthful to the things that he commanded, or that he promised, rather. And we hear today doctrines that are built around, like premillennialism, that the children of Israel would possess the land now or at some future time. But no, God had fulfilled that promise, and this is the purpose of these passages, that we would know that God was truthful and that he did. Yet the children continued to rebel. And God promised also what would come about as they forsook him, they would lose the land and their relationship with him. And that's certainly what come about. But we find that Israel continues to sin through the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, and 1 Samuel. You know, when you see the book of Judges and you read through that, there's some things that really pop out in your mind. It's like the cycle of apostasy. They're faithful to God. They turn away from God. They move into idolatry. Generally moves into immorality. Then there is the punishment then. The wolves that come upon rejection, rebellion. And then in such a state, they begin to cry out to God. God would send a deliverer. And then the cycle would start over and over and over again. We see it running through the book of Judges. You know, in the book of Ruth, you see this woman that we find in the book of Matthew in chapter 1, who is the great mother, great grandmother of David, the king. And Samuel, chapter 8, the passage that we read last night, that Brother Andy Mitchell led us in, that the people rejected God, wanting to be and have a king like the nations that were around them. And so we see this cycle, and then we see these great prophets direct God's people during this time. And so Israel sinned against God and turning away to serve other gods. They continue to do that. God delivers them to their enemies to be punished. Yet God is faithful to his promises. You see, he hasn't forgotten them. He continues to try to help them. But yet he continues to rebel. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 really let us see what happened. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. And, oh my, I'm sorry about that. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. So again, we can see what the children of Israel did. Again, we see that there's a time that they asked for a king. Saul was their first king. And so the kingdom of Israel, there in 1 Samuel chapter 9, actually the whole book of 1 Chronicles and then 2 Chronicles chapter 1 through chapter 9 talks to us about that. And so time passes, God blesses, and Israel becomes a glorious kingdom. And yet not by Saul or David or even Solomon, but by God's powerful hand, all of this come about. Their reliance upon God where it needed to be, always, continually. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, if we carry that back to the Genesis where that began, remember Jacob or Israel had gathered all of his sons together. And he began to prophesy to them about what would come to pass. Judah was the one. Judah. And we know that our Lord come from the tribe of Judah. And this is him. And he prophesied that he would come about. But not only that, we find that David heard this great prophecy as well. And says, when the days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so, of course, this is God's promise to David that of his descendants one would rise to sit on the throne. This is Jesus who was to come. But sin divides the kingdom in this process. 1 Kings 12 and 2 Kings chapter 12 and 2 Chronicles 10 through 29. Jeroboam leads Israel into disobedience and idolatry and sin spreads, but God acts. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom are destroyed by the Assyrians and carried off into captivity. Judah then remains alone. In 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 29 through the end of that book, we find that though that God had judged Israel, he had not forsaken his promise to the house of David. Prophets had come and gone, speaking of the Messiah, the one that was to come, like Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over the kingdom, or his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Notice in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are come of old, from everlasting. And so now, and I might say to you, as we look at these Old Testament stories and hear these prophecies, these things were not vaguely known to the Israelites. These things were taught them. And when Jesus came, they should have known these things and heard these things. And they thought about who this was. Jesus is the only one who fit that picture. He's the only one that fit the prophecies that came about speaking of him. But we see that God judges the kingdoms as well. Daniel chapter 6, in 606 B.C., Daniel is carried off into captivity in Ezekiel chapter, in 597 B.C., in Jeremiah, in 586 B.C., carrying off of coming to Babylon, or from Babylon, and carrying the children of Israel away. Now, this kingdom, it happened three different times. And so Satan doesn't rest. And so Judah is carried away to Babylon because of sin. God had removed his protection just as he'd warned by the prophets. And what's really sad about that is that the southern kingdom had the witness of the northern kingdom. And what came about for them in their rebellion against God? Yet they followed along right the same way and went away as the others had done also. But God judges the nations too that are around them all. As we read through the story of the Bible, it also we see him touching other nations as well. Daniel, Jonah, Nahum, Obadiah, all of these speak to that. And of course we see in this little picture here, God ready to judge this kingdom here of the Babylonians. The law and the prophets were for Israel, yet God still held the pagan nations to the same moral law as he always had, and God judged them too. Remember, as the hand came out of the wall and began to write, many tickle you partisan. In other words, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And then he says, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then, of course, your kingdom has been divided between the Medes and the Persians. And that soon will come about. Now, what we need to ask ourselves, do we see a pattern in all that we've seen thus far? And we do. For those who serve faithfully, what we find is favor and promise and salvation to all men. But for those who are sinful and ungodly, what we find is punishment and death. And so what we really learn is that God doesn't tolerate sin, yet mankind just won't stop sinning. And that's what we find in the story of the Bible. But the remnant does return back to the land, just as God had promised them in 70 years there in Babylon they would come. And Esther and Nehemiah tell us about that return. And what we find in this section is that God does not forget his promises. After 70 years, about 50,000 Jews in a tree, by Cyrus, king of Persia, returned to Jerusalem, and they rebuild the city. Now, what we see there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what are these passages we've been popping up here and looking at all through the story? There's the one who is anointed that's coming. There's the Messiah. The prophecy of this great one who would deliver God's people. And here we find the Old Testament closing with that in the book of Malachi in chapter 3. Now, I like to say, if you'll notice the heading up there at the top, Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, what we've actually done is come from Genesis through Nehemiah. But in the process, we've actually covered the whole Old Testament period of time in those 17 books. But what we find is like the poetic language, like Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Job fits very well during the time of the patriarchs, like in Abraham's time. But yet we see it's classified in the poetic language of the Bible. Then, of course, like with some of the Psalms, like Psalms 90 through Psalms 100. Are attributed to Moses, if you look at the titles or subtitles of that. And so the Psalms are actually a collection of five books, and from different times. The majority of them, of course, yes, from David and Solomon, but they are others in different periods of time, so that's why they're listed the way they are. We have major prophets and minor prophets that we alluded to as we looked at the story thus far. But if you want to read this time frame of the Bible, just the first 17 books are from actually from Genesis to Nehemiah, and you'll have it. Then everything else you just pull it back and put it in where it was spoken and used during that period of time. Just the same way that we have like the book of Acts. And then we see the epistles, we can pull them back when the Apostle Paul made his journeys to certain places. And so we can use the Old Testament in the very same way. But we see then here at the conclusion of the Old Testament we have what we refer to as the years of silence. Now, during this time, Israel never again finds its own glory. It just doesn't come back. The Jews split into sects and squabble. Different empires rule the area of Palestine. The prophets fall silent during this period of time. It's interesting, during this, what develops out of this time is things that we never hear about in the Old Testament, like the Pharisees and scribes and synagogues and things that it developed during this period of time. But this is a time of silence, but it was something that was spoken about. It was something that God had prophesied would come about. And notice, too, that this reflects what we saw in the great image that Daniel interpreted to the king of Nebuchadnezzar. You have, of course, the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medes and the Persian Empire that came along after that. And then, of course, the Grecian Empire led by Alexander the Great, split among his generals at his death. And then, of course, in time, the Greek Empire gave way to the Roman Empire that was to come. And so here, at the time of these kings, is when the Messiah was to come. Amos chapter 8, verses 8 through 11, listen to what God said about this silent time. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, and I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now, think about a period of time. All that's happened to them, they've rebelled. And then we ask ourselves, where is that Messiah? Where is this one that God had promised? Where is he at? Where is the Messiah? The world pursues its course of lust and self-indulgence, as it always has. The Jews become both sinful and self-righteous at the same time. We see that they escape, they expect the Messiah to restore the glory of the old kingdom of Israel. That's the big problem when Jesus comes. They're looking for some guy to come ride in on a big white horse with armor on and to be somebody like David, or a great king. And they're looking for a literal kingdom to be restored to what is the way that it was in old times. The prophets have foretold of his coming. Where is he? Where is the Messiah, is the question. Where is the Messiah? Now think about a time that such things were spoken, a history of such a people, and the corruption, the wickedness that's in the land. Where is something to relieve this? And he's spoken about all along. He's spoken and talked about all along. But he comes, Bethlehem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear about his coming. There, after, of course, about the time of Herod is dated back, possibly close to about 3 B.C., and so it really hard to pinpoint the exact date. But sometime between 3 and 0 B.C., Jesus of Nazareth is born. Angels announce his birth to the shepherds in the field. Satan, using King Herod, tries to kill Jesus, but he fails to find it. If you really want to see some of this happen, you know, look at Revelation chapter 12. You know, the woman is ready to give birth, and the dragon's that ready. And that's what Satan was ready to do, is destroy this one. And that's what King Herod does, is to try to kill him. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, the angel says this about Jesus. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, think about what a relief and a wonder that was. This is him. This is Jesus that's coming. Can you imagine a person who loved the Lord and had these scriptures to go by, and now we have this being spoken, that this one, this great one, has come. What good news. The gospel of peace is preached in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John as well. And so Jesus grows up. He's baptized with John there in the Jordan and begins preaching. He does many public miracles that we read about. And the parables that he does, and just the miracles of the New Testament, it just leaves us amazed at such a one who spoke that like no one else ever had. The gospel is for all. God solved the problem of sin in this Messiah. He would be the answer to the problems that man had. Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. I mean, what greater words can we hear of what Jesus could do and give hope to people who had no hope, outcast? Jesus was the answer. We find that yet though that such a great thing happened, we find that Satan opposes Jesus in this process. So evil never gives way to good and right. We find that it's fasting. And it's a contrary to each other. And we need to understand that very clearly in our day, ladies and gentlemen, very clearly. That there's good and there's evil. And we need to identify it for what it is. And to know the source of it is this wicked one, this evil one, who brought our Lord to the crucifixion that he did. But we see that in the process, not knowing, we see he brought about God's greatest victory in Jesus. And how that he would bring his redemption about. Satan is at work. And so the Jewish leaders are jealous of Jesus' popularity. They plot his death in secret. Yet Jesus continues to teach the gospel. All in the same process. But we find the ultimate sacrifice is faith in this. In the story of the gospel. Jesus is seized in the dead of night. He's tried before God and convicted. The Jews manipulate the Romans and Jesus is crucified in Jerusalem. What a horrible story that it is. Psalm chapter 22 and verses 16 through 18. Is there ever a person in history that did this like Jesus? Not a soul. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We read the Gospels, we see history. Nobody fits it like Jesus. Now we ask ourselves, why such a thing? Why such a crucifixion? Such an evil to come upon one who is so just? It's for the remission of sins, and it requires a price. There's a price for the remission of sins. Mark chapter Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says to give his life a ransom for many. And notice that it, an animal blood, it won't satisfy. It won't do. Now, though the law, we find that system, we find that what was used, but there was a remembrance, wasn't there? It didn't take the guilt away. And the priest continually had to offer these blood sacrifices for the people to make atonement for their sins. Now, but in Jesus, that's not so. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so God has sent his son as a sacrifice then. And so we see that what God had done, such a great thing that he had done, for his love for us. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now we might have to, well, what we need to do is recognize in the Bible story here and what God gave us about that when the children of Israel sinned, and how that God used many of these old things in the Old Testament as types and shadows of what Jesus would do being raised up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so just as the people in the wilderness when they sinned, and the serpent was upon the pole, what did they do? Just believe in the serpent? I just believe it'll take care of it. No, they had to go and behold it, look at it. Now, if you was out in the field somewhere and you was bit, what would you be doing? You was making a beeline for where that was. Now, what does that tell us is that not only that we need to believe in what this will do, but we need to obey in what God commands us to do. And so we see that he's made a sacrifice of his son, that he might bring us this redemption through his blood. Jesus died once for all mankind. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. That he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Now, I want you to think about such a sacrifice that can accomplish so much. That his death was sufficient for everyone. But yet, sadly, not everyone will benefit from that death. Because they reject this one as the Messiah. They reject that there is this story. They reject that there is even a God. And they'll come into judgment knowing. They'll come into judgment knowing that he is. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him. There will be no denying. That day will come. We need to always think about that. Those who see that the resurrection is that death could not hold Jesus, and the stories of the Gospels tell us this. And so then it happened 3 days later on Sunday, first day of the week. God raised Jesus from the dead, and for the next 40 days, Jesus appeared alive to many people. And so what we find here is his commission of the apostles to go and preach the gospel, but wait, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until he endued with power from on high. And so the last chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are these scenes of after the resurrection. But we have other things that are mentioned there as well, and other places concerning this, like 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we know that, remember, that Peter had denied the Lord, but soon Jesus appeared to him, and he emphasizes calling us him first. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After he was seen by James, now, we know that James was killed, the brother of John, in Acts chapter 12. And so this James is the brother of Jesus, the brother of Jude. And so here we notice that then by all the apostles. And so apparently this is the time in verse 7 that Jesus was seen by his brother James there. Now, this would be the one who would become very prominent in the book of Acts in chapter 21 and so forth as Paul went to Jerusalem and saw him. He's the one who spoke in Acts chapter 15 as a council there. They're trying to resolve the matter concerning being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses as well. But what do these verses really say to us? There's testimony, there's evidence, and there are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. The apostles saw him, about 500 brethren saw him, and notice this, not all of them are dead. The greater part of them are still alive. And so you can ask them, Paul's argument is in this. As well, now notice this, you see of James, that's someone that they knew as well, and then by all the apostles. And so, again, you see. Now, look what a witness this was for the Apostle Paul. His word in this is a witness to it as well. Jesus rose from the dead. But we find out that the church was established on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after, or 40 days after the Passover. And so we know that the Passover represented the law and how that God passed over the children of Israel there as he delivered them out of Egypt. They remembered that. Jesus was that lamb. There was a shadow that Jesus was a lamb that atonement made for the sins of the people. He paid the price, you see, for us. But I noticed that there was a feast that they were to keep also of Pentecost. Now, we see that Pentecost was more of a festive time. And we find that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And we find some 50 days later, always Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. That were 7 weeks. I always come on the first Sunday, or the seventh Sunday, you see, so 50 days. And so the church begins on the day of Pentecost as well, on the first day of the week, also there. And so God promises Abraham is complete in Christ. The church is God's spiritual family, and the new Jerusalem, of course, is the family of God, and the good news spreads rapidly all across the known world. And in Acts 13 and chapter 14, you find Paul's first missionary journey there. And then, of course, as he makes the second missionary journey, and I think it's about Acts 15, verse 36, through chapter 18 and verse 22, I believe it is. And then the third missionary journey picks up in verse 23 and runs through chapter 21, about verse 16 or so there. And so we read the book of Acts as the apostles, and emphasis here on Paul, Barnabas, Silas, as they make these journeys and establishing these churches. People are converted. Epistles are written to them, how to govern them and direct their lives. How that God, the apostles inspired these apostles to teach these things, to bring to remembrance the things that God had spoken to them, as John 16 and verse 12 points out clearly as well. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2 and 3 says, that shall come to pass in the latter days. Now, people today would look at this passage and say, well, that's still ahead of us. So you're overlooking everything that was to come about in the Messiah and the church, the great kingdom of God that was to come about in the first century. And that's what Isaiah was pointing to. That shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now, notice this is Jerusalem that he's speaking of here. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so it is in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 8, we find the persecution of this church of Jerusalem is scattering everywhere. And the gospel continues to go and travel. Like it's based in verse 8 of chapter 1. Jesus says, you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so I won't look back, breaks itself on verse 8 of chapter 1. And so the church at Jerusalem, then you find the church at Antioch, the Gentiles being converted there, Cornelius in chapter 10, first Gentile church in chapter 11, and then the mission come to be home base for the Apostle Paul of Antioch, there, Syria. As he traveled from that church, coming and going, communicating to them the works that God had brought about by their teaching and preaching the Word of God. But it all started in Jerusalem. But we find that there is the final judgment that's going to come. The book of Revelation also speaks to us of that. But yet we find in history God's judgment. We find in 70 AD is that God judged Israel. Now think about what it was to the church. God had completed it. The Old Testament covenant had been taken out of the way. Yet the people weren't ready to let go. And it was a constant attack against the Christians. And using the power that be to hurt them and afflict them and put rescued then. But God brought about their end in 70 A.D. They were gone. They were gone. But now we find also that there was another oppression. And in the Roman Empire, we see in 476, we find the complete end of them, as they were a great, powerful kingdom too, as we saw there in the prophecy that Daniel had made concerning this great kingdom. It would be crushed as well. And since then, God has judged us because God is, He is the ruler of all kingdoms. And in time, He'll judge us too. Let's think about what Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the church. That's the family of God. That's the Messiah. That the story of the Bible brought to pass. And in Him is where we'll find our life there. But notice this. And you'll set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There is no kingdom that can suppress God's truth. And when people are converted to it, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ and the Lord. It's a great and powerful thing that God has done. And that's the story that He's given us. Now, here's a question. What about your sin? What about the problem of sin in your life? We need to hear the gospel, this great message, this great story of the Bible. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to hear what God is saying to us. Now, if you don't know who He is, it's interesting how we find in the book of Acts how that He's presented. Now, like on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he laid it down that Jesus was the Christ, this anointed one. So he's speaking to people who knew God by the law. Yet we find Acts chapter 17, Paul speaking to the Athenians who didn't know Jesus and didn't know God. He speaks to them, he begins the sermon there about who God is, and then, of course, how that through Him, He would bring this one about, would bring about the resurrection. And so we need to hear the gospel. Where we're at, we need to hear it. And we need to know it. We need to know that there's a God, and that that God has a plan for us through Christ. Notice as well is that we're to believe that in Jesus as the Messiah. He is the one who fulfilled these promises. John 4:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Now, the interesting is that these things are not just spoken in a vacuum. Jesus has stated in John 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there are things which testify of Me. In chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, all that are taught or come to be are taught of God. And, of course, as He speaks of what the prophets have foretold. Now, that's how that we know who He is and identify Him. That's why we need to know the story. Jesus speaks it like nobody else. Matthew begins the book of the first book of the New Testament making the case that Jesus is in the lineage, you see. He fits. He is the one. And there's all types of Old Testament prophecies that He uses in the book of Matthew making the case that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And He is. Here's another thing. We need to repent of our sins. We need to repent. That's the idea of changing our mind and changing our actions. Look at what sin has done to us. It's destroyed our lives. It's destroyed our minds, our consciences, and it's ruined our lives. But God can redeem us. He can buy us back through the blood of Jesus. And we can be His children. And that we can have in forgiveness of our sins the guilt to move away, as well as knowing that our sins have been forgiven, and that we can go on and live a productive, good life, and that we have hope. Now, I mean, you know, there's just nothing no greater than that. Luke 13, verse 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, there is repent and perish. It's just that easy. It's one or the other. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Acts 8, verse 37, there was a devout man, we know, who had made his way up to Jerusalem from Ethiopia, and who, knowing only the law, had been there to worship, was returning through God's providence. Philip comes and speaks to him, preaches to Jesus to him. As he opened the Scriptures, as he was reading Isaiah 53, preaching to him Jesus, the next verse says, as they come to some water, you said, see, here's the water, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, he commanded the chariot to stand still and went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But we see that there was an acknowledgement of that. There's a knowing of who Jesus is. And we understand in what the message of the gospel is and who this Messiah is, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Then upon that confession, of course, we are baptized for the remission of their sins. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism is indeed for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Now, I know we've took the long way around on this, but here's the Bible story. Maybe not in 45 minutes, but 30 seconds. God made Adam dead, Noah ark, Abraham split. Joseph ruled, Jacob ruled, Bush talked, Moses balked. Pharaoh plagued, the people walked. Sea divided, table, tablets guided. Thomas landed, Saul reaped, David peaked. Prophets warned, Jesus born. God walked, love talked. Anger crucified, hope died. Love rose, spirit flamed, word spread. God remained. We need to love that. We need to live it. And we need to tell other people about this great story of the Bible. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, there's no reason you shouldn't be. If you're here as a Christian, you should be renewed in your great hope and promises that have been made to you and the assurance of them and what God has revealed to us in his word. Don't walk away with sin in your life. Take care of it on any level that you need to. If you're not a Christian, everything's ready that you can obey the gospel. As a Christian, repent of your sins. Confess them before God on whatever level you need to. Won't you come to stand and sing?